Good to see everyone here. It's very good to be here. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 12 will be the sermon text for this morning. And as you are turning there, I have some good news to report. Many of you have been able to meet Melvin and Deborah Hartman over the last several weeks as they've been visiting with us on Sunday mornings, and we've been pleased to get to know them a little bit better, and they would like to place their membership here at the Horton Road Church of Christ. And so that's brother and sister Melvin and Deborah Hartman are placing their membership here. So be sure and greet them, especially so after the fact. And I'm sure we can find a way or several ways to put Melvin to work right away, but maybe we'll let him ease in a little bit. But hey, we're glad that you guys have placed your membership with us. Now, as we get into to the sermon today, I mentioned this at the top last week. We are doing a four-week series on church leadership. The letter that you received a couple weeks back detailing a congregational meeting to be held on October 3rd is to solicit your help in helping us identify the spiritual leaders among us, because we are looking at transitioning away from the men's meeting as we currently do it to a smaller group of leaders who will hopefully be able to be a little bit more hands-on and responsive with our ministry efforts. Now, that's not to imply at all that the men's meeting is unresponsive and hands-off, but it is difficult when we're working on a month-to-month basis with anywhere between 10 and 13 men that would be at the meetings to be effective. It's just the nature of the beast at that point. And so this in no way is a reflection on the men's meeting as a whole. It's in no way is it a reflection on individual men in particular. This is simply a way that we, as a men's meeting, have decided to try to proceed, to try to strengthen the leadership of this church to make it stronger and a little bit more hands-on, a little bit more responsive, because we'll be able to be a little bit more flexible. So it'll be a smaller group. Now, what I'm trying to do in this series of lessons, starting last Sunday when we looked at what false shepherding is and contrasted that with God, the good and true shepherd, what we're doing now is looking at three different pictures of leadership, if you will. We'll be looking at leadership as stewardship, as shepherding, and as serving. And over the next 3 weeks, I'll be detailing each of those different ways of leading and trying to demonstrate what the Bible teaches we should be looking for in our spiritual leaders. Now, come October 3rd, I'll have more to say about this in the weeks going forward, but come October 3rd, we will be asking you to help us identify those men among us who are good stewards of what God has entrusted to them, who are good shepherds over the flock that God has brought to this church, and who are good servants among us. And through your help, we will be able to identify those men who will then make up the core of this new leadership group. Now, one thing that's so important to recognize in this process is that all of us have to be committed to this as a spiritual process. This is a process that we need to pray to God about. We need to understand Scripture clearly. We need to understand the men in this congregation. We need to seek God's guidance about whom God is calling to be leaders in His church. Ultimately, this is God's church. This is not a time to try to figure out the ins and outs of what we're trying to do so that you can game the system. This is not a time to try to start working the phones and manipulate a process in favor of one or two individuals that you think you can assert your own influence over. This is not a time for you to be anything but humble in this process. The men have, I think, to their commendation, agreed to take this risk upon themselves. We are risking that we will all trust God through this process and that God will lead us to the appropriate men to lead us. This will mean that several of the men who have been attending the men's meetings will not be part of this group because of the way that we are shrinking it in size. And so some of those men have very humbly had to recognize that they will likely need to step aside from the leadership at this point. That's an act of humility on their part. It's an act of seeking to serve the congregation more than themselves. I put out there that the men among us who have been attending the men's meeting for many years, I've been here nearly 4.5 years, and that's how we've done business around here in that time, that these men who have been attending that meeting are setting their own personal agendas aside here, their own egos, if you will. Not that they had them to begin with, but what I mean is they're willing to submit themselves to a different process for the sake of a stronger leadership here. And I think that they ought to be commended for that. I think that we ought to cooperate with this process, pray to God, and seek God's guidance as we go ahead. And as I said, this is a time for all of us to pray. It's a time for all of us to seek guidance. It's a time for all of us to understand Scripture and to look around, as I asked last week, look around you. Who of the men in this congregation are exhibiting signs of being a good shepherd, as we detailed last week? Those are the men we need to begin looking at. We'll be asking similar questions as we finish this week. And as we move forward, this is a time for all of us to be in prayer and seeking the guidance of God. This is not a time to be manipulative, to try to control a process, and to try to put your fingerprints all over it. This is a time for all of us to step back and pray to God. So as we embark this morning, let me begin by leading in prayer, and then we'll get into the sermon. Father, we thank you for this time that we've been called together as your people. Father, I pray that that recognition would become strong and firm among us, that although we as individuals make up this body, that the body is Christ's and it is not our own. And so I pray, Father, that you will help us to see the ways in which we are prone to serve ourselves or to seek something for ourselves. And Father, I pray that when some of us have those tendencies, that we would repent from them for the sake of submitting ourselves to you and to this process that we believe you have been calling us to. Father, I pray for those of us who are a little bit antsy or worried about what's coming next. I pray that you will bring comfort and peace, that you will show them that this is something that will be good for all of us as we seek to submit to you by pursuing leadership in a different way. And Father, for those of us who are genuinely and honestly seeking your guidance at this time, I pray that you will give it to us in abundance, that there will be no doubt or uncertainty about the way you are calling us forward, and Father, even those men among us that you are calling forward. I pray that it will be made clear among us as we seek to discern your guidance, whom you are calling. Be with us, Lord, as we study Scripture this morning, as we have the Gospel of Luke open before us in chapter 16, and we'll be talking about stewardship. I pray that you will instruct us on what a good, godly steward is, and that you will help us to identify those men among us who serve as good stewards over those things that you entrusted. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Now, if you were following along with the reading, as Dave read it for us at the top of our service, you've probably wondered a little bit about what an odd parable this is that Jesus tells. This is not a standard parable where Jesus will sometimes tell a shorter parable and he'll say, the kingdom of God is like maybe a mustard seed. It's such a tiny seed when it's planted, but unbeknownst to us, suddenly one day it's a huge plant and the birds come and rest in its branches. And the kingdom of God is like that. And that parable is about 2 sentences long. At other times, he tells a longer parable. He tells a parable about a farmer who goes out to sow seed, and he just scatters it all over the place, and some falls here, and some falls there, and some here and there. And it falls on 4 different types of soil, and some it can't even take root. And so as it raises up, it gets scorched by the sun. And for others, birds come and eat it before anything can happen with it. And some of the other seed has thorns that come up and choke the life out of the plants that are growing. And yet, for some of the seed, it falls on good soil and grows and yields a bumper crop. And in this case, the disciples ask Jesus for clarification, and so he goes and teaches them what his parable was about. That's a little bit unusual for Jesus to do that. And then we come to a parable like this one, which, let's be honest, is a little bit bizarre. Because we have a guy running around who is accused of wasting or squandering his master's possessions. Now, we don't know if that's a true statement or not, a true accusation. It's simply what he's accused of. But his job was to manage the affairs and the possessions of his master. And the master has obviously gone over the books, and he's looked at them, and he said, things aren't checking out here. I don't like what I see. So he calls him in. This is in verse 2. He calls him in and said, I've heard some things about you. Now you're going to have to give me an account because you're fired. And he's out. And so this manager, who may or may not be dishonest in his dealings, and let's face it, sometimes he may have made a genuine business decision that backfired, blew up in his face, and the master might view him as irresponsible, and so he accuses him on that basis. Maybe the guy is a thief. Maybe he's been selling possessions and pocketing some of the money. We don't know, but at any rate, he's fired. So he's got to decide what to do. And he says to himself, I don't know what I'm going to do. My master is firing me. I don't want to dig. He says he's not strong enough to dig, but let's face it, we say that when we just don't want to do something, right? I'm not really strong enough to take out the trash tonight. Can you do it for me? He says, I'm not strong enough to dig. He just doesn't want to dig. He's ashamed to beg. He should. He's capable of holding down a job, but he's ashamed to beg. And nice alternatives he considers. I could do some menial labor, not really strong enough, aka don't want to do it. Or he's going to beg. He, for some reason, not thinking about going and getting another job until this light bulb goes off in his head. And he says, I've got some experience. Maybe what I'll do is set myself up with some of the debtors or the clients of my master. And then when things go south for me and I'm fired, maybe one of them will bring me in as the steward over their affairs and possessions. So he calls the guy in. First one he brings in. How much you owe my master? And he says, I owe 900 gallons of olive oil. So the manager says, take your bill, sit down, make this quick so that nobody really sees what's going on in the office here, and make it 450. So just like that, cuts the bill in half. Then he ushers the guy out quickly, hauls another one in. He's really trying to do this quick. And he says, how much do you owe? And he says, 1,000 bushels of wheat. And so he tells him, take your bill, make it 800. So he cuts it again. Now what's he doing? He's undercutting the profit of his master. And he's doing it so that what will happen to him is he will be looked upon favorably by those debtors whom he's cut the bill for, and they might invite him in to be the manager over their houses and affairs and possessions. So now the master comes back, and he's going over his records, and he sees a bill cut in half from 900 to 450, and he thinks, that's odd. And then he looks at another bill, and he sees that where he should have received 1,000 bushels, he's now getting only 800. And what would you do in a similar situation where you had a guy that you had fired, and on his way out the door, he starts costing you a lot of money? Probably you'll be thinking about, I'm not giving this guy his last paycheck. Or you'll be thinking about, how can I get this guy in civil court because this is ridiculous. He's just broken contracts and cost me a lot of money. Now, that's our response. But what does the master do? And this is where the parable gets odd and bizarre and really causes us to have to think over what's happening here. In verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Here's this master who fires a guy for supposedly wasting or abusing the possessions that he had. And then when the guy actually does that for real and costs him money, now he commends him. And what a strange commendation to give. What an odd way of looking at the business practices of this master, where he fires someone and then commends him on his way out for looking after himself. Isn't that ultimately what the man did? He looked after himself, and because of that, he was commended for it by the master that had simply fired him. Well, this is, granted, an odd parable. And I think what it represents for us, in some ways, are people who seek to benefit themselves by becoming leaders. This manager, or this steward, your Bible might call him, got into this likely for the wrong reasons. he apparently wasn't totally capable of being a good steward. He was able to do some things, but not everything. He may have been a thief, a liar, a crook. We're not totally sure. He was definitely unethical when he cut the bills here because he was operating out of his own self-interest. But he represents the way that some people take on leadership responsibilities to benefit themselves. Some people seek to become leaders, and here I'm talking about church leadership in particular. Some people take leadership in the church for the prestige of it. One time there was a guy that hardly ever attended services. He might have been out twice a month on Sunday morning, only for an hour, coming in as the first song is starting, leaving pretty near at the end of the closing prayer. Somehow, this guy got put up to be a deacon in a congregation. Not sure how that happened, but he got put up to be a deacon, and he accepted it. And never showed up. In fact, his attendance went in the tank from there. We're lucky if you saw the guy once a month after that point, but he was always at the deacon's meetings, always raving about the people that he had talked with during the week that were now looking up to him because he was a deacon. Sometimes people go into church leadership roles and positions for the prestige of it. In our Bible study, we were talking about 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the way that Paul is calling out some false teachers that existed in that church that were teaching people wrongly and falsely. And Paul says that their motivation for false teaching was financial gain. They liked the prestige that they could get from people, either the honor that they received when people looked favorably upon them or the financial credit that would come to them as a result. Others go into church leadership because they're seeking power. They like to make decisions. They like to be over people. And sometimes those people can do good, but a lot of times they don't, for the simple reason that when you make decisions because you like to make decisions, or when you make decisions simply to be over people and have them do what you say, you're not operating on a spiritual basis. You're operating on a physical basis that promotes and serves your feelings of superiority over others, rather than promoting service to others and the growth that can come when you serve others. And thirdly, some people become spiritual leaders because they like to control others. This is different from having power over people, because controllers like to have things their way. People that are into power just like to have that power. They can be talked down on things by people that they consider to be equal with them, but controllers, no chance. For controllers, it has to be their way or the highway. And for those people that operate and live and run themselves out of a sense of control, the end result typically is people are driven away. When it has to be your way or the highway, you make a hard road for other people to come along with you on. And so some people become leaders in churches, whether it's an elder, a deacon, a minister, some kind of a ministry leader, even in some cases a Sunday school teacher or whatever it is, fellowship group leader, whatever, for reasons of prestige, power, or control. But what Jesus is getting at in this parable is something quite a bit different. There's a reason that he's focusing on this steward. And although there's some ways of looking at this that paint the steward as being only interested in his self-preservation and self-interest, there are also ways of understanding that this steward was serving others. If we think for a minute about interest practices that happened in the ancient world, and particularly among the Jews, where they were forbidden in their law to charge interest, we might reason that perhaps this master was charging people interest against the practices of the law. That he would loan some things out and charge them interest. And because these people needed these things, they were willing to take the interest charge that came with it. And now when the steward comes in, possibly what he's doing when he slashes the bill is simply slashing the interest payment that was required and taking them back to the straight principal of what they borrowed. That might account for why he slashed one bill by half and slashed the other bill only by a fifth, because different interest levels existed for various commodities in the ancient world. And perhaps one reason why the master commends the steward in this case is because he did in fact serve people by helping them live the way that the law had detailed for them. And he commends him for being shrewd, because if he was to pursue this much further, he might have to cop to the illegal business practices that he was trying to enforce on people. So he sees what the steward did. He sees that the steward was actually cutting out things that were pure profit for the sake of this master, but preserving the agreed-upon principle for the debtors that were trying to pay back the loans that they had taken. And perhaps this is why he commends him. Jesus teaches us to be similar to this, to have one goal, to be faithful with what God has entrusted to them. This is the point of his parable. This is the point of what he talks about when he's talking about stewards. That this steward was to be responsible for the household affairs of the master. And in this case, perhaps he was even more so than the master was. If the master was illegally charging interest to the people that he was lending to, then the steward, in cutting out that illegal practice, brought the master himself back underneath the law, which is where he belonged. Jesus teaches that good, godly stewards, good leaders, have one goal, and that's to be faithful with what God has entrusted to them. Now, the real application from this parable comes in the latter third of it, when we start looking at verse 8, for example. If we look at verse 8, where it says, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, and he says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. What he's teaching there is a principle where godly leaders are generous towards others, just like God. Now, let's look for a second at who this parable was directed to. Okay, if we look all the way back at chapter 16, verse 1, we see that Jesus was speaking this parable to his disciples. Right? To his disciples. But now if we look further down, I stopped the reading at verse 12, but if we look a little bit further down, say at verse 14, you see who else is involved, right? The Pharisees. And you see what the text tells us about the Pharisees in this matter. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Now, what are the Pharisees known for, other than apparently loving money, as is pointed out here? The Pharisees are known for seeking to hold people to very high standards of the law that they themselves likely were not even able to attain. They would rather have people fail at their high standards so that they could say they're upholding these high standards than to be compassionate to people. This is why Jesus teaches things like compassion first, sacrifice first, mercy first, and not the rules. Now, if we think about the Pharisees being like that, we can see that the Pharisees are also a little bit like the master. And in the sense that the master was putting this harsh business practice upon the people that he was lending to, and he was expecting them to give back more than they ought to or perhaps even were able to. The steward, in contrast, lightened the load. The steward made it easier to do the things that they had agreed to. And so this parable likely becomes a way of contrasting good and bad leadership. If we understand leaders as stewards over God's people, that they are there to be faithful in leading the people that God has granted to them, there are two different ways of looking at that. The first one is being real heavy-handed with the rules and forcing people to try to live up to hard and difficult things that nobody really is able to do, or a style of leadership that lightens the load for people. A more compassionate leadership, which is advocated by Jesus left and right in the Gospels. Not a rules-focused leadership like the master was interested in, but a shepherding focus, a lightening the load focus, like the steward was involved in. And it could be that that's why he's commended. That he's commended for helping these people actually fulfill their obligations. Keep in mind, this is a parable. This is not an economic system being preached by Jesus. This is not a true story being preached by Jesus. It's a parable. And so, in parables, different things and people can take on different realities. And so Jesus is asking the Pharisees to look at themselves through the lenses of both the master and the steward. And he's asking the disciples at the same time to pay attention to this dynamic. And then for those of us who are overhearing this parable this morning, and he's asking us to take a look, to look at what's happening, to see what sorts of leadership we practice. A heavy-handed, rules-focused leadership that creates burdens for people, or a type of leadership that lightens the load for people and helps them fulfill the destiny to which they're called. Godly leaders then are generous towards others, just like this steward was. Godly leaders also use their God-given resources to serve people. In verse 9, Jesus says, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." He says, use what you have to make friends for yourself. We might say, use what you have to make converts. Use what you have to make stronger disciples. Use what you have to help other believers grow. That's what leadership is. It's exerting influence over others to help them become better, to become more faithful, to become stronger in their faith. And so godly leaders use their time, they use their money, they use their skills to help people, to serve people, to help them grow spiritually and to become better. This is what godly leaders do. They know that the resources they have are from God. It's not something they've created for themselves. It's not something they have just for themselves. It's from God. It's given to them by God, and they use it to serve people, to help people become stronger in their faith. And godly leaders are also responsible with the little things. And I put little things in quotations here, because if we look at verses 10 through 12, what Jesus is teaching here now is he says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. But the principle of that is that we don't give much to people who haven't served well with just a little, because you prove yourself with a little. And see, sometimes people take on positions of leadership, or we give positions of leadership to people in which they will oversee a church or a large number of people or an entire ministry, and they haven't proven themselves to be faithful in serving one person at a time. And it is destructive when a person cannot serve one person at a time and then they get put over an entire church. See, sometimes churches get into a rush to appoint elders, to appoint deacons, and they take nearly any warm body they can find that's willing to do it. And those people haven't proven themselves to be faithful over a little. And so I put out there that when Jesus is talking about being trusted with very little, and even though he goes on to talk about money and property, he's still talking in the context of the parable, but if we understand this more broadly to be anything that God has entrusted to us, we see that what leaders need to be faithful to, the little things that leaders need to be faithful to, are the day-to-day responsibilities of helping individual believers grow and mature in their faith. And if a person is not capable in that regard, and if a person is even worse, unfaithful in that regard, no chance ought they be trusted, ought they to be trusted with much more. They have to prove themselves to be faithful with a little so that they can be faithful with much more. And so this morning, as we are concluding this lesson, and I'm asking you to look around, not literally, but in your mind, look around as we're visiting today, as you go home and pray about this. Look around. Who are the godly leaders among us? Who are those godly leaders who are generous towards others? Who are those godly leaders among us who seek to lighten loads and take away burdens rather than placing strong burdens upon people? Who are those godly leaders among us who are known for using their God-given resources to serve people? Who are those godly leaders among us who are responsible for the little things? Who are those godly leaders among us who take the time to spend with a Christian one-on-one, maybe on a Friday evening, rather than thinking to themselves, I don't got time for this. I got to go be an elder on Sunday morning. Who are those godly leaders among us? Who are those leaders who take the time to serve others? who act in humility, who don't take pride of place and don't position themselves in front of your face to be seen because they're too busy serving behind you, serving others that really need to be served. Who are those godly leaders among us who take charge to ensure that individual believers are growing spiritually? When you find godly leaders like that, you need to follow them because they're following God. And as you follow them, you also follow God. And may I just say, it doesn't matter if they have a title or not. It doesn't matter if you find a godly leader in this congregation and find out that they are not on our leadership group. One day when God has called elders and deacons to this congregation and you find a godly leader who is not an elder or deacon, that's okay. Not every godly leader ends up taking a titled position in a church. That's not to say one way or another about what's good or bad. It's simply to say that God calls leaders. Not all leaders serve in the same ways, but when you find a godly leader, follow that leader. When you find someone who's generous towards you and helps you with problems, rather than placing a more difficult burden on you that you can't possibly bear, follow that leader. When you find a leader who uses their resources to help you, whether it's time, whether it's money, whether it's using their skills to help you with something in your home, when they use their resources to serve you, follow that leader. And when you find godly leaders who are taking the time, sacrificing their time to serve you on a one-on-one basis, not overlooking you because they'd rather be in front of a group, but they're taking the time to be with you and solve your problems and serve you and meet your needs, follow that leader. Because as these leaders follow God, you will follow God by following them. And you will become stronger. And you will look back one day and be thankful to God for the tremendous godly leadership He brought into your life at a time in which you needed it. And you might even find yourself one day being a leader to others. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll be with us as we look at this idea of being a good steward, that leaders know that they have to be faithful to the people and situations that you have given to them. Father, I pray that we would learn this truth this morning, and that as we look around us at leaders who, or at men among us, that you would identify who among us is leading as a good steward. Father, we ask you to raise up good and strong leaders among us, both male and female, because, Father, we don't need only leaders who can be put in positions of leadership, but we need strong leaders who will serve people and meet needs all over the place. Father, we ask that you would help us to submit to the leaders that you bring to us, that you'll help us to learn what it's like to humbly serve alongside a leader who is humbly serving others. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his teaching. We thank you for his example. We pray and ask that each of us would become more like him each and every day of our lives. And we offer this prayer in his awesome and powerful and mighty name. Amen. Encourage